passage. Lord, what does this passage teach me about you? What does this passage teach me about myself? What does this teach me about me? Is there a truth you want me to know? Is there an example in this passage that you want me to follow? Is there an example for me to avoid? Is there a command for me to obey? Is there a warning for me to heed? Is there a principle that you want me to know and apply? And there's one more. Is there a promise that you want me to claim? And, you know, if you just ask these questions about Scripture, you'll become one of the most in-depth Bible study teachers and leaders and studiers on the planet. Because these questions kind of help us determine what it is that God really wants to communicate to us. So we're going to apply these questions to the passage we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. Gary just read that passage for us, and I've entitled this The Compassionate King. Compassionate kings are pretty rare. when you look at the history of the world, there's been very few. But fortunately, the King of heaven and earth is a compassionate king, which is one of the reasons why we're here this morning to worship him and praise him. Here's the passage. Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him this question. Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Peter was pretty proud of that question. As we work through the passage, you'll see that Jesus thought that seven times wasn't enough. And he said the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Whoa! But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the entire debt. But what did that servant do? The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. And the servant fell down at his feet and begged him and basically said that the same thing that he had said to his master, Give me time and I'll pay it. But this servant would not even listen to him. So he threw him in prison until he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then Jesus makes this statement. It is one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And I want to point out that Peter, one of the disciples, comes to Jesus with this question. And this question is about dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not about dealing with enemies. It's not about dealing with unbelievers. It's about dealing with other believers, other servants. And so if you were to read that passage and ask some of those questions that we just talked about, Lord, what do you want to say to me? You know, what is it that hits you in the face as you read this passage? Well, what hits us in the face is that we should forgive one another. Well, what does this passage teach me about God? Well, it teaches me that he's a great king. You know, anytime you look at a passage where Jesus tells a parable, the parable represents something. And so in this parable, in this story, there's a king. And so you ask yourself, well, who does the king represent? Well, the king represents God. And Scripture confirms that. Scripture says, for the Lord is a great king of all the earth. Well, who does a servant represent? Well, the servant represents any servant of God, like us. Who do the other servants represent? Well, they represent other servants, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we look at this, we, you know, what does this teach me about you? It teaches me that he's a great king. It teaches me that this great king, our God, is going to bring us to account. And isn't that what Scripture teaches too? Scripture says that there's going to come a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are on heaven and on earth and under the earth. And then in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our life. What does this passage teach about me? Well, it teaches me that I'm going to have to give an account someday for my life and for the things I've done and for the things I've said and for even the things that I have not done. Well, is there a truth, Lord, that you want me to know? Well, maybe the truth is that this forgiveness thing is really important, you know? This forgiveness thing is really important. Is there an example in this parable for me to follow? Well, you know, the example for me to follow in here is found in the fellow servant who saw this wicked servant and went and told his master. Now, you may be thinking, now, wait a minute, that guy's nothing but a big tattletale. How is he an example for me to follow? Well, because he's a servant, and a servant's number one priority, a servant's number one allegiance is not to his fellow servants, but to his master. And you want to know something? If that servant had not gone and told his master, I'm sure that this wicked servant would have thrown a bunch of other people in jail. Because obviously he owed a lot of money. He probably had a lot of people who owed him money. And so he went to his master and told him what this wicked servant was doing. Anytime we see a brother or sister that is in sin, we're doing them a favor by helping them see that what they've done is wrong and displeases the master. Now, is there an example there for me to avoid? Well, the example there for me to avoid would be what the wicked servant did, forcing someone and not having compassion on someone who's asking for forgiveness. And then, is there a command for me to obey? Well, there's kind of an implied command. You know, the king asked the servant, shouldn't you have had pity on him just like I had pity on you? And so the implied command there is we should be forgiving towards those who ask for forgiveness. Is there a warning for me to heed? Yeah, there's a big one there, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty, Jesus really is very strong in this parable. He says that the servant is turned over to the torturers. And then Jesus says, so will my heavenly Father do to you. That's pretty heavy. A pretty strong warning. What principle do you want me to know and apply?
Well, the principle is perhaps that I need to learn to forgive people. Now, let's take a look at the passage. You know, Scripture is pretty wonderful in that the Word of God is like a deep well. We can look at the well, but we can bring water deep up under the earth, and that water, you know, is cool, it's refreshing. And so that's what we're going to do right now. We've looked at the passage, we've asked some questions, and now we're going to go deeper and we're going to study the passage. So Peter comes to Jesus with this question. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now you should know that during the time of Jesus, you know, there was a group of rabbis, and it was their job to study the scriptures and to kind of interpret the scriptures for the people and to answer all the people's questions and to kind of give them guidelines to live. And during the time of Jesus, there was a specific guideline for forgiveness. And the rabbis taught that you should forgive somebody up to three times. And beyond three times was totally unnecessary. Now, they base that on the book of Amos, chapter 1, because in Amos chapter 1, God forgave the enemies of Israel three times. And so the rabbi thought, well, you know, God forgave our enemies three times, and if God, you know, forgave three times, we can't do more than God.
It would be ridiculous to do more than God. And so it would be ridiculous to forgive somebody more than three times. And so Peter, when he comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? He's thinking, wow, I'm really being generous here. And he's waiting for Jesus to praise him, you know, and say, wow, Peter, you're such a generous guy. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Instead, Jesus says this. He says, no, that's not enough. I say 70 times 7. And you know Peter was blown away. He's scratching his head and thinking, what is Jesus talking about? In other words, we should forgive somebody innumerable times. And Peter's probably thinking, how can you expect that of us? Even God doesn't do that. God only did it three times. You want us to forgive people innumerable times? Jesus, aren't you being a little unreasonable here? And then Jesus tells this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. And what's implied in this open sentence is this. The kingdom of heaven is a lot different than a kingdom on earth. God has a whole different standard. And so Jesus is going to tell Peter what the new standard is. He says, the servant owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, I'd like to go back and talk about the rabbi's teaching. Because, you know, the rabbis taught that you're supposed to forgive people three times. And that's pretty much what Christians believe, don't you think? Let me give you an example. Let's say that you come to church, and you and your friend, after church, you decide you're going to go out to lunch. So you go to a local restaurant, you're sitting in the restaurant, your order has come, you've got your sandwich and your coffee, and the guy across the table suddenly moves and then, bam, his leg hits the leg of the table and your coffee spills into the saucer. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm such a klutz, forgive me. I didn't mean to spill your coffee. And you say, no problem. You know, and you take the cup, you lift it up, you take the saucer and you lift it up and you pour the coffee that's been spilled into your saucer back into the cup. You say, see, no big deal, I got it taken care of already. And so you say, okay, fine, really, I'm sorry. And 2 minutes goes by, and then, bam, he does it again. He hits the leg of the table. This time it spills all over the table, and you're grabbing for napkins. And he's saying, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm such a klutz. Forgive me. Oh, no problem. We'll mop this up. And by the way, you know, we get unlimited coffee here in this restaurant. Oh, waiter, can I have some more coffee over here? So the waiter comes over, puts in some more coffee in the cup, and it's all cleaned up. The wet napkins are taken away, and you're doing okay. And then, bam, he does it again. This time he spills it and it goes into your plate and now you've got a soggy sandwich. And you look at the guy and you think, what is wrong with you? You know, is there something I can do to help? I mean, really. And he says, oh, please forgive me. I don't know. You know, I'm just a little nervous today. Okay, all right, fine. So you settle down and then, bam, he does it again. This time it spills right into your lap. And you stand up and you say, okay, listen. You stay right here, okay? I'm going to go to the other side of the restaurant. Do not come near me, all right? And you move over. And while you're walking to the other side of the restaurant, you're looking at your pants and you're thinking, you know what? I'm going to take these to the cleaner and I'm going to send him the bill. Let me give you another example. Let's say that you're a high school student and you and your buddy, you're going to go see the football game Friday night. So you call up your buddy and say, hey, Fred, let's go to the football game this Friday night. Okay, sounds great. You tell him, I'm going to drive. Great, what time are you going to pick me up? I'll pick you up at 4 o'clock. Great, I'll be ready. So Friday comes around, and you go to his house. You honk on the horn, he doesn't come out. So you get out of your car, you go up the front door, knock on the door. His mother answers the door, and she said, oh, Fred's already left. He went with John. And you're thinking, oh, you're kidding. Man, what's with that guy? And so you go home and you think, oh, I don't want to go to the game by myself, so he ends up staying home. So he sees the guy again and he says, well, you know, it's no big thing. You know, I'll do something else Friday night. But he sees the guy again next week, and they're talking in the hall, and they're talking about the fact that there's a new miniature golf place that just opened up in Valencia. So I say, hey, why don't we go? Yeah, let's go. So they decide to go Saturday. They're going to leave at 3 o'clock. And same guy, he's going to drive. So Saturday comes. At about 2:45, he calls him up just to make sure he's there. And his mother answers the phone. And his mother tells him, no, he's not here. He went to Magic Mountain with Peter. He went to Magic Mountain? And he hangs up the phone and he thinks, that guy's a bum. I'm telling you. I mean, the only time he goes out with me is when he doesn't have anything better to do. What kind of friend is he? And then it starts to build up inside. Well, he gets a call from Fred. And Fred says, hey, listen, we're going to Valencia Thursday night. We're going to go see that new movie, Inception. You want to come? And he says, okay, yeah, I'm going to come. He says, listen, I'm driving, and we'll pick you up about 3 o'clock. Will that work for you? Yeah, so great. So he's excited. You know, this is a big movie, and he hasn't seen it yet, and he knows everybody's going to be talking about it in school. So Thursday comes, and about 15 minutes before they're supposed to leave, he gets a phone call from Fred. And Fred says this. He says, you know what? I am so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. But you know what? There's 6 of us going, and our car only holds 5 people. And you're the 6th person I call, so you know, I'm sorry, but you know, you won't be able to go with us. My mom won't let us cram another guy in the back. You know, she's a law freak, you know, she wants everybody in a seatbelt. And so you stay at home. And you think, this guy is a bum. And you stay away from that guy. You don't consider him a friend. Even though he's a brother in Christ, you're staying away from the guy. Okay, one more example. You're a middle-aged woman, and you're at the church potluck, and everybody's brought something, and you've brought this lasagna dish. And this lady comes up to you and says, honey, did you make that lasagna dish? And you say, yeah. She said, honey, you put way, way too much pepper in that dish. I couldn't even eat it. And you want to know something? I noticed somebody else couldn't eat it. I saw a plate in the garbage, and it was just full of your lasagna. And the next time you ought to, you know, maybe think of something else to make. And she's thinking, wow, man, that lady really gets in your face. So a few days go by. Next Sunday, you come to church, and you're over in the activities building, and she has this little 3-year-old girl, and the 3-year-old is pulling on the curtain. And the same lady comes over, and she says, honey, is that your child? And she says, yeah. He says, I'm telling you, it's obvious that child is out of control. Have you ever read Dobbs' book on raising children? Oh, you would love that book. It's a tremendous help to parents who don't know how to raise children. And you kind of shake your head and say, oh, okay, thanks. And then you go home and you're starting to fume. And you're thinking, what? This lady is so rude. How can she be a Christian? And then next Sunday, she sees that same lady again. She tries to avoid him, but she can't. The lady corners her. And she says, you know, honey, I wanted to talk to you about it. I noticed you sing in the choir. And I was going to suggest, you know, maybe you shouldn't sing in the choir. You want to know why? Because your voice is way off. Have you ever thought about taking voice lessons? You know, actually, you really shouldn't take voice lessons because I've been told, you know what, you either got it or you don't. And you don't. Have you ever thought about taking knitting lessons? And so this lady explodes. She storms out of the church, and she tells her husband, you know what? I'm not going to that church as long as that woman is there. Now, we may think that's a funny story, and it is a fictitious story. But there is a family that's not going to this church. And the reason is because the wife said, I'm not going to Pine Mountain Church because so-and-so is there. Now, let me ask you something. Is it possible for us to just love and accept people the way they are? Is it possible for us to love and accept people even though they're... Thank you for that emphasis. Even though they're rude, even though they're selfish, even though they're unkind, even though they don't think about the feelings of others? Is it possible to love the way Jesus loved when he was on the cross and people were mocking him and spitting him on him and beating him? Is it possible for us to look at people and love them and forgive them, irregardless of how they treat us? Well, the answer to that question is, quite frankly, no. At least not in our own strength. But in this parable, God gives us, Jesus gives us, some guidelines to help us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So Peter gives this generous offer. Jesus says, you know what? You're going to reach that seventh time pretty quick. So seven isn't going to cut it. More like 70 times seven, but 70 times seven, what I really mean by that is an innumerable amount of time. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. He will settle his accounts with us. A talent was the largest form of currency. There was nothing larger. One talent equaled 92 pounds of silver. If someone had one talent of silver, he carried it in a chest and moved it in a wagon or something that was, you know, like a wheelbarrow. So if we were to put what Jesus said in today's value, let's work it out. I went online, I found the price of silver. The price of silver is $18.11 for 1 ounce. That's the price of silver right now. So 1 pound of silver would be $289.76. One talent of silver would be $26,657.92. So that's just one talent. This servant owed the king how much? 10,000 talents. How much is that? 266,579,200. That's how much the servant owed the king. What do you think Jesus is trying to communicate here? The servant owed the king a huge debt that he would never be able to repay. Not in a million years. Now the servant, you know, fell down on his face and said, just give me time, I'll pay it. But the king knew that there was no way he could pay it. The king ordered the servant to be sold. And in the time of Jesus, that was a normal procedure. The servant was receiving justice. The servant begged for patience. The king forgave the debt, as amazing as that is. Now, that tells us something else about God. It tells us that God is very, very, very rich. This pardon costs the king $266 million. It also tells us that this king is far more compassionate than anyone could ever deserve. The servant found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. So Jesus is building a contrast here. So how much is 100 denarii? Now, do you remember the story in the Bible about the laborers? You know, the landowner goes out and recruits some laborers to work in his field. Do you remember how much he paid him? 1 denarii for working 1 day. So 1 denarii is 1 day's wage. Well, let's put that in today's economy. Minimum wage in the state of California is $8.25. So a day's wage would be $8.25 times 8. That's $66. That's 1 denarii. This guy owed him 100 denarii. That's $66 times 100. So this fellow servant owed him about $6,600. Well, you want to know something? That's significant. That's no small amount. And, you know, Jesus knows that when we're hurt, that when we're offended by someone, that's significant. That's not something to ignore. Jesus understands that. But what Jesus wants us to know from this parable is that $6,600 is pittance compared to $266 million. And then Jesus has a name for someone who doesn't forgive. This is what really hit me in the face. You wicked servant. Now, let me ask you something. Is there anybody that you are not forgiving right now? When you think of, you know, something that you're mad about or that you're bitter about, and a name comes to your mind, is there anger in your heart towards this person? What do you think Jesus would say to you about that? Well, here it is right here. This is what he's saying to you. You wicked servant. The wicked servant was turned over to torturers. Now, to put this in the context of the parable, you know, it says that he was turned over to the torturers until he paid every last cent. Now, he was not tortured to pay every last cent of the 266 million. The king had already forgiven him for that. He was turned over to the torturer because he was unwilling to forgive his fellow servant. And that servant, by the way, belonged to the king. So the king had a vested interest in how one servant treats another servant. So what is implied in this passage is that God will make your life miserable if you don't forgive your brother or sister. Now, I'd also like to point out that God doesn't have to do a thing. If there's somebody that we have not forgiven, if there's somebody that we have something against, God doesn't have to do a thing to us to make us miserable. God doesn't have to touch us. Because you know that anyone who has bitterness in their heart, resentment in their heart, anger in their heart, they're not happy people. They are miserable people. So let's look at a conclusion. Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So something that we can see from this is that this is really, really, really important to God. This whole issue of forgiveness. Let's talk about some application. Because this is really the heart of this parable. Jesus wants us to be so amazed by God's forgiveness, so thankful for God's forgiveness, so aware of our own debt to God, so humbled to realize that God has forgiven us, that nobody could do anything to us, that we wouldn't be able to say, "That's nothing compared to what I did against God. He forgave me, so I will forgive you." Now, there's some of us here this morning who, when we think about our past life, we can say, "You know what? I understand that completely. When I think about the things I've done, when I think about the things I've said, I can understand that God has forgiven me a huge debt." But there's some of us here who are thinking, "You know what? I just don't get it. I mean, after all, I'm not a murderer. You know, I came to Christ when I was a kid. I haven't embezzled, you know, millions of dollars. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, okay, maybe I'm a 6. So I'm, you know, in the top 50%, you know, when you look at the world. And I just don't think that, you know, I owe God this huge, huge debt. You know, it's just not clicking with me." Well, let me give you a few things that helped me and I'd like to pass along to you. I like to think about your life before you receive Christ. I want to remind you that God knows our every thought, our every motive, and he's listening to our heart, listening to our mind. Now, stay with me. The Creator God who made us, he hears our heart every second of the day. And so before we knew Christ, he listened to our apathy. He listened to our rejection. He listened to our indifference every second of the day. Now, do you know how many seconds there are in a day? 86,400. So God heard our rejection 86,400 times a day. It's like cursing God 86,400 times a day.
Now, if we came to Christ at an early age, we still have this struggle going on in our heart, don't we? And God, again, is still listening to our heart every second. So anytime we criticize someone, whether we say it out loud or think it, we deeply offend God. Anytime we consider ourselves more important than someone else, we deeply offend and sin against God. Anytime we look down on someone else, anytime we look down on ourselves, we deeply offend God. Anytime we use our body or our achievements or our actions to bring attention to ourselves, we have deeply offended and insulted God. Why? Well, because everything we have comes from Him. My body, my brain, my talent, the opportunities that I have. So how can I take credit for something that God has given me? Anytime I work to build my own kingdom and not God's kingdom, I deeply offend God. Anytime I'm mad at my circumstances, I deeply offend God because He's the blessed controller of all things. Our griping and complaining is such a stench to God, we might as well curse Him to His face. Anytime I am bugged or irritated by someone else, I have deeply offended and sinned against God. Anytime I disobey my parents, my boss, the law, I have deeply offended God because He's the one who has placed that authority over me for my own good. Anytime I seek to please a person instead of pleasing God, I have deeply offended God. Anytime I ignore God, forget to thank Him, forget to seek His advice, forget to seek His help, neglect to honor Him, we deeply offend and sin against God. Anytime we don't love our neighbor, don't love our wife, don't love our kids, don't love our friends, don't love our enemies, we deeply offend God. You know, I could go on and on and on all day, but I think you got the point. And you know what? Even when we do something good, we're looking for recognition. Even when we do something good, you know, we're hoping somebody will notice. Even when we do something good, we're hoping that we'll kind of increase our self-importance. And that deeply offends God. That's why Scripture says that even our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, in the midweek service on the Wednesday night, we had a really wonderful discussion on the holiness of God. And we kind of came to the conclusion, you know, that God is far more holy than we can think or imagine. And that we are far more sinful than we are willing to admit. That's why we needed an eternal payment for our sin paid by the eternal God, Jesus. And when He paid the penalty for our forgiveness, He paid a huge price. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. It's the blood of Jesus that enables us to enjoy His complete forgiveness. So Jesus wants us to be amazed by God's forgiveness. It's amazing to think that Christ's death on the cross is complete. He paid the penalty for all of our sins that we've committed in the past. He paid the penalty for all the sins that we're going to commit today. And He paid the penalty for all the sins that we're going to commit in the future, for the rest of our life. His forgiveness, His payment is complete. And that's why Jesus has this huge contrast between what the servant owed the king, 266 million, as opposed to what the other servant owed the other servant. You know, 6,600. There's a huge gap there. And we can rejoice in that gap. God understands that, you know, that the hurt that we experience from other brothers and sisters, and you know, I have to be honest with you and tell you that the biggest hurts and disappointments I've had in life have come from Christians, not from unbelievers. And God knows that. You know, sometimes it's real tempting just to stay away from Christians. But God has a better plan for us.
He wants us to love Him. He wants us to love one another. And He wants us to enjoy the fellowship in His Spirit. And He wants us to realize that nobody could do anything to us if we understand what God has done for us, that we wouldn't be able to say, that's nothing compared to what I did against God. He forgave me, and so I'll forgive you. And I'd like to challenge all of us to begin the journey of a life free of bitterness.